How's everyone doing this evening? How's everyone doing this evening? There we go. I have missed you. I've been gone for a month. Some of you don't know I exist because I've been gone. My name is Carter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossbridge and grateful to be back. And it's been such a joy to meet so many new people that have been coming the past several weeks and getting a report of the way that the Spirit was moving in the church through prayer and through the preaching and through the community and some of the exciting things that have developed. I feel like I'm coming back to a new church, and I'm excited to be back. And I just want to say, can we thank Pastor Johnny and Phil and Sam for preaching over the past month? Man, we have so many talented men and women in this church. It's amazing, and it's awesome to be a part of a church where people on all different levels are using their time and their talent and their treasure to further the mission of the gospel here in Miami and beyond. And as I was preparing to come back from vacation with my family, I was praying and asking God to give me a fresh wind of excitement and of creativity and of ideas for our church for the next half of this year. And God has given me a lot of things. If you know me, I have a gift or a curse of ideation, where I have a lot of ideas all the time. And so I'm not going to share all of them tonight. We'll be here for a long time. But I have a lot of ideas. I have a lot of excitement. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in and through you and our church in this city for this next season of time. And as I was reading the passage and listening to worship music, and I was listening to a sneak peek of the new single, Overflowing, which is amazing, by the way, I was reading 1 Thessalonians and picking up where we're going to be in episode 3 tonight, which is starting in chapter 2, verse 17, all the way through chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you have the Crossbridge Brickle app, you can pull that up. You can always look on the screen behind. But I'm reading this and I'm thinking, how fitting is this? As God has given me this excitement to come back and worship with you and be back at social hour on Mondays and be back preaching and teaching and being with my friends here in the church, this passage is exactly about that, about the community of God's people, God's vision for the church as Paul experienced it in Thessalonica. Now, this church was unique. The community was rich. It was deep. There was profound friendship between the pastors and leaders in the congregation, between the members, that when guests came into this church, they felt the love that was between them. Jesus said that people will know us by our what? Love. And you see that in these pages. I mean, the love that they have for one another is jumping out of this chapter. There's an urgency, too, for this love to continue to be developed. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, this is exactly the kind of life and relationship that we are to live with one another in the church as we live between the times. The title of this sermon is Life Between the Times, or the title of this series, and that is because we wanted to be in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians for the summer to say, what does it look like for us, the people of God, to live between the times, between the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension and Jesus' return? We're in a unique period. How do we live well? And the title of the sermon tonight is What Thriving Looks Like. This here in this passage is going to show you and me what thriving looks like for us between the times. And here's the encouraging word. What is experienced here in this church in Thessalonica is not unique. This is the vision that God has for us here at Crossbridge Brickle in 2023. To have this kind of church, this kind of love, this kind of community. And so instead of reading the passage all the way through at the front and then kind of working through it, I want to read line by line and move with you through the text. I want us to participate together because this sermon and this passage is about us. So we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, starting in verse 17, and here's what it says. But since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time, in person, not in heart, hold on to that, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter,
And he's writing it alongside of Silas, his companion and partner in ministry, and also Timothy, who is his disciple. So he's kind of writing on behalf of them, and he says, "You know that we did not want to leave you." If you remember from last week or the week before, that Paul and Silas had to leave Thessalonica after being there for a short period of time because the city had turned against the church. There was great persecution happening towards Christians, and it was not safe for Paul and Silas in particular, as leaders of the movement of Jesus, to be in that city. So they leave, and Paul's writing, he's saying, "Listen, I have been wanting to come back and see you face to face. Like, literally, I have been making plans to return." Most scholars believe that this letter was written just a few months, maybe even a month after he left. It's only been about a month, and he's like, "I've been trying to get back. I've been creating plans to return, to be with you." You can feel the love and the relationship that he has with the men and women in this church. But there's a problem. See, in the next verse, it tells us that, verse 18, "Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul," again and again, he's like, "I wanted to come a lot of times, but Satan hindered us." Now, this is important. He's creating these plans to return back to Thessalonica, and every plan that he has is being hindered or destroyed. Now, that word in the Greek, hindered, is a unique word. It's actually a military term that refers to an army that would rip up the road and place obstacles and roadblocks in the way so that when an incoming army is pressing down upon them, they'd be slowed or hindered by the tearing up of the road and the land. So the Apostle Paul is saying, "I've had all these plans. I've sought to put them into action to return back to you, but Satan is actually ripping up my plans. He's putting obstacles and roadblocks in the way so that I cannot return to you." This is the reason that he can't come back. Now, I want to say this. Satan is not an omnipotent adversary, meaning he is not all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. However, he is a real adversary. We forget this, I think, in 2023. I mean, when is the last time that you've been thinking or you've thought that Satan is ripping up and tearing up plans in your life? He is. Sometimes we lose the spiritual vision. We don't have the eyes at times attuned to see the work of the destroyer, the work of Satan, to tear up the good plans that are laid before us, the good that God has given to us that we're seeking to implement and to walk out in faith, and yet there's roadblocks and obstacles. Notice the Apostle Paul doesn't say, "Hey, listen, I've been trying to come back to you, but I've just had these really weird series of inconveniences. Or I've just had a series of unfortunate events. It's just, I don't know why, trying to create plans, and it's not working." The Apostle Paul has spiritual eyes to see that what Satan wants to do is to destroy the love of the church, to destroy the mission of the church, the furthering of the church. And he sees a real adversary in Satan hindering his plans. Now, what this means is this. Not every obstacle in your life is Satan, okay? But some are. Some roadblocks are. There's a great line in the movie The Usual Suspects. "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled is to convince the world he didn't exist." For many of us, we live as if he doesn't exist. Even though we read all throughout the scriptures, dripping through the pages of scripture, that we have a real adversary. We have principalities of darkness. There's real spiritual warfare. And he's actively looking to rip up and put roadblocks and obstacles in our life to keep us from the good that God has for us and the good that God has for the church. Spiritual eyes to see. The Apostle Paul sees this and he's feeling this, especially because he knows why Satan's ripping up the plans that he has. And it's because of the love that he has for his friends and the threat that is. Apostle Paul says this in verse 19 and 20. "For what is our hope or crown or joy of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Wow. The Apostle Paul has just said that his crown of joy and hope, his glory, are the Thessalonians, his friends in this church. You can sense the level of relationship and friendship that they have is deep. Over a small period of time, it's developed in such a rich way. But when you read it, it almost sounds off. It sounds heretical, actually. It sounds like he's saying that the joy and the hope and the glory that is the crown that he is having, that he wears, are the Thessalonians maybe in replace of Jesus. It kind of reads like that. Is that what he's saying? Has he replaced his friends in Thessalonica for Jesus? No. He's not saying an either-or sentence. What he's saying here is this. Because of Jesus, you have become for me a crown of joy and hope, that you are enriching my faith. You are building hope in me. You have given me great joy. In fact, I'm going to boast about you. When Jesus returns, I'm talking about you. I'm going to glory in our friendship. I'm going to honor our friendship. Here's the translation of what the Apostle Paul is saying. When I get before Jesus, I'm going to say, God, thank you so much for my friends in Thessalonica. Thank you for the love that we had. Thank you for the hope that they brought me. I want to honor them. I want to tell everybody about them. That's amazing. I want you to be thinking about your friendships. Have you thought about going before Jesus and thanking God for your friendships in that kind of way? Are they a crown of joy and hope and glory? Because Paul is pressing down here on their friendship. You see, your ultimate crown of joy and hope and glory is Jesus. Amen? But Jesus has given you the church as joy and hope and glory for you. Do you see how that works? Jesus is our crown of joy. He is our crown of hope. He is our glory. And yet he's given us a gift, the church, to be joy and hope, to be something that we boast in for us. The church is not an obligation, friends. It's not something that you become a part of if you have time. It is a gift. It is a gift from Jesus. Think about this. When Jesus ascends, when he says that you're about to walk in the times between my ascension and my resurrection, and he speaks to the church and to the disciples and the leaders who are going to plant the church, and we're here today because of the men and women that gave their lives and preached Jesus crucified and risen. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you two things, the Holy Spirit and the church. Consider that. As you live between the times, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and I'm going to give you each other. See, to neglect the church and its worship and its work, its opportunities, its challenges, its people, is to miss out on the joy and the hope and the glory that Christ has set before us. As the world seeks to rob us of joy, the church is to be a place to build it up in you again. As the destroyer is looking to bring hope and tear it down in your life, let the church build up hope in you again. When the world tells you, hey, boast in your success, boast in your bank account, boast in your Instagram followers, let the church be the place that you boast in, its work and its mission. This is what Christ has given us, a gift, the place in which we are meant to develop the deepest type of friendships, unique from the other places that we exist. Because here we are connected on a deeper level than just by physical proximity or similar interest or emotional connection. We're connected on a spiritual level where the most rich and deep and profound friendships can be developed, where you can stand before God one day and say, God, thank you for those friends in that church. God, thank you for that church in that season of my life. Thank you for your grace because it was joy for me. It was hope for me. God, I want to boast about the way that you worked in my life through those people. That's God's vision for this. Not just an hour and a half on a Sunday. Not just a few events and programs. No, a people connected, friendships blossoming and developing. And this is what Paul has for his friends in Thessalonica. Look what he says next. You can feel the angst that he has as they're apart, knowing what they're facing. Great persecution in Thessalonica. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says the following. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Here's what's happening. The Apostle Paul, as he's separated from this church, making plans to return, but Satan keeps ripping them up. He's hindering the path back. Paul begins to get fearful that Satan, the one who's ripping up his own plans, is working in their life too to tempt them. To tempt them away from the faith. To tempt them to not stand firm on the gospel. And so, when he's waiting, he says, I can't wait any longer. I'm going to send Timothy. Because Timothy can kind of fly under the radar a little bit more than Paul and Silas. So I'm going to send him to get a report because I'm fearful that the tempter has tempted you away from the faith. But in the midst of that, he brings up something that he's been telling them. He says to them, I've told you about this beforehand, that we are destined for this. He's speaking about suffering, affliction. I've told you that we're destined for this, and you know that, and I know that. Now, there's a very basic teaching in the Christian faith that was taught from the very beginning of the church and is not taught very often in churches, at least in an American context in 2023. Do you know what that theology is? The theology of suffering. One of the most basic teachings in the Christian faith is that Christians will suffer. Affliction and difficulty. You're like, I know why. Because I don't like hearing that. Paul says we're destined for this. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, pick up your what? Cross. An emblem of suffering. Acts chapter 4 says that through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. And you ready for this one? The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, a letter he writes to his disciple, and he says the following. Ready? Everyone who wants to live a godly life, you're like, yes, amen, in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We're destined for this. Paul knows that. He knows the persecution they're facing. He knows the persecution he's facing. He knows that the church will face many forms of persecution, that we will carry our cross, that we will go through tribulations, that we will face afflictions for our faith. And he's fearful that these friends of his in Thessalonica are going to be tempted to fall away from the faith because of the suffering they face. Now, persecution comes in many forms. Oftentimes when we hear the word persecution, we think about external persecution. External persecution are things like this: violence, government oppression, imprisonment, fear tactics, outcasting, discrimination, ridicule, family abandonment, condescension, all because of your faith. We the church, not just Crossbridge, but we the church universal, are a persecuted church. You have faced some of these for your faith, even here today. And all over the world, the church is facing external persecution in many different forms, varying levels of severity. We're destined for this. But there's another type of persecution that is different. It's not necessarily a persecution that's like a roadblock or an obstacle in your way, but actually the invitation to walk a completely different way than the one that you were originally walking, from a narrow road to a wide road. And that's internal persecution. You have external and you have internal persecution. Internal persecution is exactly what the Apostle Paul is fearful is happening to the church in Thessalonica that is certainly facing external persecution, but he's fearful of the way that the tempter is going to tempt their hearts. The lies that they'll be called to believe, the insecurities that they'll face, the depression, the anxiety, the spirit of fear that will come upon them, that will lead them away from their faith and from standing firm on the gospel. You see, with internal persecution, some of these elements can be clinical, but also they can have a spiritual dimension. We have a real adversary that wants to convince us of lies and pull our hearts down and rob us of joy, throw off our crown of hope. It's internal persecution. Paul's like, I can't bear it any longer. I know what it's like. I know that I face it. I want to hear how you're doing. Now, there's an aspect of internal persecution that I was thinking about this week, and I've never taught on this, and I've never heard it taught. It may be in different ways, but I wanted to share it with you because I think it is contextual and relatable for us. This is one of the main ways that I think that we face internal persecution here, in particular in Miami, and that's through this. Pleasure persecution. Pleasure that's dressed up like prosperity, but it promises only pain. Pleasure persecution. Have you ever thought of pleasure as a form of persecution? Now, let me tell you this, okay? Here's the good news. Pleasure's not a bad thing, okay? In fact, Jesus' vision for you and me is that our joy would be made complete. That's his promise. He says, I've come to make your joy complete. That our destiny, our eternal reality is pleasurable, perfect pleasure. No tears, no sin, no pain. That we are to delight in the Lord and experience the pleasure of his fellowship and the pleasure of being together as a church. Pleasure is not a bad thing. But what the deceiver, what the tempter wants to do is take a good thing and twist it and reshape it into something that looks good but actually is painful. A twisting of something good to something destructive. I wrote down a few things of what I think this could look like for us. Here's how pleasure persecution comes in. It's the hole poked in your joy through lies making you feel incomplete. It's a want made into a need. It's the leisure meant for your refreshment made into a pattern necessary for you to feel okay. It's the twisting of a freedom into an addiction. It's an obstacle of pleasure dressed up like prosperity, but secretly promising only pain. I want to see here how many nerds I have in the room. Who's read Brave New World? God, we got about 6 nerds. Me too. If you haven't, it's an unbelievable book, kind of haunting. But it's like a post-apocalyptic book, and there's a drug in this book that everyone takes. It's called Soma. And this drug does 2 things. It makes you happy and complacent. And the way that the people are controlled in the book is by making them happy and therefore complacent. Removing and stripping them of their purposes and their mission and their calling. There's a quote, kind of a haunting quote. It says this, was and will make me ill. I take a gram and only am. So much a pleasure is that. Was and will, who I am and who I was and who I'm becoming, that kind of makes me sick. So I'm just going to take this. I'm going to ingest this. I'm going to find this. I'm going to experience this. And then I'll just be present. I'll just be only am. While I was on this vacation, we rented a car. And we spent a lot of time driving. And I have two young boys. And so you can imagine when you have long car rides with boys, what you don't want is, are we there yet? You know, every 5 minutes. We were all children. We know how it is. And so we have a strategy, which is we download audiobooks on YouTube, and then we play the audiobooks. And it's been beautiful. But I thought to myself, I cannot listen to like Winnie the Pooh or anything anymore. So I'll download these audiobooks, and I normally will take the sound bar on the dash, and I'll just put it in the back. So my wife and I, Jessica, we can have a conversation. But we needed a new book. And I found out about this book that I never even knew existed. They made it into a movie. Disney's now making it into a new series. And I put the sound volume into the middle because I listened. And it's a book, Percy Jackson. Have you guys heard of this? If you're my age and older, you maybe have not heard of it. But the young in the room, they know about this. The Lightning Thief. This book is awesome, guys. Unbelievable. It's like Greek mythology in modern day. Mount Olympus is on the 600th floor of the Empire State Building. It's a crazy book. Light spoiler alert. Percy Jackson's a half-blood, okay? You didn't know you were going to come to church and hear about half-bloods. He's half human, half god, okay? His dad is Poseidon. I'm telling you, a wild book. And he goes on this journey. He's like a modern day hero, like a Hercules, if you will. And he goes on this journey with two friends, a woman named Annabeth and Grover. There's more about them. I'm not going to get into it. I was going to go deep right there. I'm going to pull back. And they're on a journey to discover, try to find out who's the lightning thief, who stole Zeus's lightning bolt. And they're going across the country, and they stop in Las Vegas. Jordan's from Vegas. And they're told to go to this like casino hotel, and they go and they're going to check in, and they're just trying to stay for the night and freshen up. It's been a long journey, and they're given these cards, and they're like, no, everything's paid for. Like, this, just enjoy, relax. It's like unlimited. Go check into your room. So they go check into their room. They're on the top floor of a hotel casino in Vegas, overlooking the strip. They got food everywhere. It's this beautiful hotel room. There's a hot tub on the balcony. They can shoot skeet off of the balconies. Like they say, like Percy Jackson, like, I don't even know if this is illegal, but it's awesome. They bungee jump in the lobby. They go snowboarding inside. There's video games that are tailored to them. They're having the time of their life, and it's all free. They're there for a few hours, and they're just having this incredible time of refreshment. They're so full of happiness. And then Percy Jackson begins to realize something. He's like, a lot of people here are saying weird things. And he realizes that some people in this hotel casino have been there for decades. They've never left. And then he realizes that he feels like he's been there for 3 hours, but they've been there for 5 days. You see, they were in a trap, mystified by pleasure. And it was a struggle to get out of it. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, that's exactly how the tempter wants to use and shape and twist pleasure. Pleasure which is good and for our good, but wants to twist it and misshape it so that it actually promises pain and it keeps us complacent and locked, where we're stuck in the same place, and we look up and we realize we've been in the same place for way longer than we thought we would be. The Apostle Paul is fearful that this is exactly what's happening to his friends in the church, that they've become complacent and stuck and lost their faith because of internal persecution, a twisting of pleasure. And so they sent Timothy, and he brings a report back. And here's the report, verse 6 through 9, or 10. It says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he's brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Here's the synopsis of what the Apostle Paul says. He's like, I got the report. You have been standing firm in the faith. You have not lost the mission of Jesus. You have not become complacent. You have not been tempted to believe the lies of Satan. You're thriving. And we've heard about how you long to see us too, and that has warmed our heart. Though we are not connected in person, we are still connected in heart. He says, I've been facing distress and affliction, but I have been full of joy because of your faith. My hope is built back up because of your faith. And I long to be with you face to face, though in the moment, it's not possible. You know, something here about friendship that we see. It's very clear that Paul and Silas and Timothy are really closely connected with those in the church, and that there's a community there of friendship and love that is so attractive and profound. But what is jumping out of the pages here is that they are connected in the church and also to their leaders, Paul and Silas, not in person necessarily, but in heart. That though there's physical distance, there's not emotional distance. Do you know this? That the best of friends do not have to always be in physical proximity to be connected and growing in their friendships. Some of you know that because some of your best friends don't live here. Though you long to see them face to face, and when you do, it brings you so much joy, but you can continue to grow and develop in your friendships because you're connected on a heart level, not just by the benefit of proximity. I hear this all the time, and maybe you've said this before. I have friends, and I'm trying to develop deeper friends, and I want more friends, or I just moved to Miami, and I'm looking to kind of create friendships. But I also know that I'm never going to have friends like I had in college. A lot of us have said that or felt that, right? Like this really bizarre time in our life where you just live with your friends for several years, 4 years, some of us 5 or 6. You know, it depends on how we did. And you're like, that's just, those friends are unique. I want to say two things. One is, how many friends did you have in college that you were so close with, you were so connected to, but you don't talk to anymore? I know I have many. But I also want you to be encouraged that your friendships can be deeper and more intimate and more connected now or in any stage, that it's not dependent upon you living in this little bubble of college. That J-Lo was right. You get what you give. In your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, you get what you give in friendship. The Apostle Paul and Silas in the church, they gave of their hearts to one another. And their friendships were rich and they were deep. Even though they were separated, they were growing and encouraging one another. Their joy was being filled up. Their hope was being reestablished. And I even believe this. I believe that friendships can and should grow and deepen the older you get, the longer you've been friends. But here's the catch, okay? You have to have the right core concern for your friendships. You have to have the right core concern for your friends. The Apostle Paul is saying time and time again that there's one thing that he is concerned about more than anything, and it is their faith. The best of friends care more about the spiritual well-being of the other than their physical proximity and the benefit that they provide when they're next to them. The best of friends care about the faith of the other person more than anything else in the relationship. That's why the Apostle Paul says that their faith has made him full of joy and hope, and he's been reestablished and energized. He's like, I cannot wait to get back and see you face to face so I can supply to you whatever is lacking in your faith, because you've already supplied me of so much just by hearing of the report of how you're growing and how you're doing. See, the more we grow and the longer we're friends with someone, if we have the right core concern, which is the faith of the other person, those friendships can grow so deep. That's why the church is a gift, because we can connect with one another on a deeper level than in other places and in other environments, not just physically, emotionally, mentally, but spiritually. You know, in the church, there's this theological word called sanctification, which means progressively becoming more like Jesus. And because we are progressively becoming more like Jesus, our friendships can grow as we grow, as the Spirit works in us to become more like Jesus. We can give more spiritually to our friends and also receive more. Our friendship should grow if our core concern is the faith of the other person. You get what you give. And my concern for many in the church, and you can apply this to you if this is you, my core concern for friendships is that many people think that friendships are developed by the occasional proximity that you give. And there's no real spiritual connection or proximity to your friends. See, that's what leads you to boast of another person, for that friend to be a crown of joy and hope for you when you're connected spiritually, when there's spiritual intimacy with your friends. Not just the benefit of being around them. And so I have three things for you. Very simple, okay? I want you to think about your closest friends. In particular, I want you to think about the maybe new friends that you have in Miami, maybe longtime friends that you have in Miami. Or maybe you've just moved to Miami and you can apply this to the friendships that you begin to develop. Three things to do. Very, very simple. One, invite your friends to church and worship with them. Sit with your friends at church. Worship with them. Sit near each other. Invite them to come. Two, at least one moment during the week, talk with your friends about the sermon. To say, what did God speak to you? What did God teach you? Is there something that's challenging you? Join a small group or just get coffee or call them on the phone or text them or threads them. I don't know. Whatever you want to do. Still don't know how that works, by the way. Invite them to church, worship with them, talk to them about the sermon or maybe what you're reading in the Bible, your own devotional time. And then lastly, okay, ready? Every week, ask them for one thing that you can pray for them for. And pray for them when you're apart from them, and at least one time when you're around them, pray with them for that thing. A lot of times we do this, right? How can I pray for you? And then they say it, and then like 2 seconds later, we forgot it, right? We're just like, we'll be honest here, okay? That's how it works sometimes. It's like, hey, how are you? How can I pray for you? It's like the same, it's in the church world, it's kind of like that. Write it down and pray with them, like right there, pray for it. Begin to develop spiritual intimacy with your friends. You may feel like that's a big step. Yeah, maybe it is. You want good friendships, you want deep friendships, you want this. The Apostle Paul reveals, pray with your friends, worship with your friends, talk with your friends about the word. And you'll find this to be true. C.S. Lewis said this, friendship is unnecessary. Like philosophy, like art, it has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things that give you value, that give value to survival. And I would say that he's speaking here not only of survival physically, but spiritual survival. You see, the way that you can withstand the temptations and the internal and persecution, pleasure persecution, external persecution that you face, the ripping up of plans in your life as Satan looks to hinder the advancement of good in and through you. One of the ways that you can be built up, that your hope can be restored, that joy can be given to you, is through friends that talk with you and know you and pray with you. That's why the church is a gift. Don't neglect it and don't neglect your friends. Amen?